God bless your heart. Come on, put your hands together. And bless the name of our great God today. Come on, we can do better than that. Put those hands together. Bless the name of our great God. I'm still waiting on you. He's the lifter of our heads. Put your hands together and bless the name of our great, great God. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you. What a great God we serve. Heaven and earth adore him, and angels bow before him. What a mighty God we serve. It is a red letter day today. Certainly we come pay homage and honor to certainly my friend, beloved for many years. He and his lovely wife, Pastor Rogers, Sister Rogers, I would that we would take this moment and shout for them. Put those hands together now for them, the family. God bless you, man. Amen. That's why I'm here. I'm here to shout with them. To all of the children, to all of the family, to all of you, my brothers and sisters, certainly to the sage of this house, Pastor Walker. Would you put your hands together for Pastor Walker on this day? To all of these preachers that share, certainly, to who I call like a father to me, Dr. Edward Rogers, who has left his service to come here today. Thank you so much. My lovely wife is here with us, as you've already seen. Thank you, baby, for being my road dog. Amen. On this trip. And to all of you, my brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, and boys and girls, it is a joy to be alive. Let me try that again. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, it is a joy to be alive. I'm here on assignment, and I have been ushered here to preach. That's what the pastor told me to do, and I am obedient to do that which I have been assigned to do. So I would that you would take the copy of your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. There's a word, Pastor Rogers, that have literally held me hostage all week long. It's simply been like a woman in travailing, and I came here to try to give birth to this pain. Acts chapter 17. The reason why I know it's not going to be difficult to preach the Bible here is because you got one of the greatest preachers over the length and breadth of this country that is exemplary in expositional preaching. So if I read the Bible and if I'm preaching it, I know I ought to get an amen every now and then. Acts chapter 17. If you have it, will you let me know it by saying amen? If you do not have it, say wait up. I'll wait on you. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If you have it now, say amen. Now, if you don't have Acts chapter 17 by now, you need to come to Sunday school. Amen. Acts 17, beginning at verse 1, this is how God speaks to us today. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." That is God's word for God's people. You may be seated in the presence of God. I want to tag this text subject the sermon today from this thought: dangerous preaching. Preaching that disturbs a city. Dangerous preaching. Preaching that disturbs a city. I would that every heart would look at somebody, if you don't mind, if you don't have COVID phobia, look at your neighbor and look them in the eye, if you don't mind, and say, "This preacher gonna talk about, dangerous preaching. Preaching that disturbs the city." Amen. Father God, how we love you and how we thank you. How grateful we are for this precious privilege of preaching. But God, I'm cognizant enough to know that there can be no proper preaching without your providential presence. So God, I beg, I invoke, and I urge you to be among us. I pray that you will cause an ecclesiastical meeting to take place in this atmosphere, that in some portion or another in this sermon, you would move me out of the way, and your people will have an encounter with you. We thank you now for what you're about to tell us. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dangerous preaching. Preaching that will disturb the city. Can I begin today, ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, with a question? Can I ask each and every one of you that are gathered here today a simple question? The question is, where has true preaching gone? The question is, where has the authenticity of the expositional reality gone in the modern church? Now, Dwalker, I'm mighty afraid that we live in this modern ecclesiastical day when preachers and the pulpit has gone through a transitionary period. We have transitioned from what James Earl Massey called the burdensome joy of preaching, and now we have transitioned into life coaches and motivational speakers and therapeutic trainers and therapy sessions and happy hour leader and Dr. Feel Good, Mr. Candyman, and for lengthy vocabulary, just pimps in the pulpit pushing a polluted proclamation to pile up the plethora of their own pocketbooks. So ladies and gentlemen, lest I be redundant again, let me ask you again, where has preaching gone? I've said it over and over again, any preaching that does not have the aroma of God's greatness and God's glory, it may entertain for a season, but it will never touch and itch and touch the hidden scars of a man's soul. So ladies and gentlemen, this is our question, because we live in an area and an atmosphere that has gotten accustomed to an apathetic appetite. Where nobody cares, Dr. Rogers, whether a sermon is true or false. A sermon is a sermon just as long as you let me out by 12. I just need a little help in here. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the area in which we live. This is the apathetic age in which we live today. But ladies and gentlemen, there needs to be a current congregational cry for every clergy today. When you walk through the doors, I believe that every congregant ought to cry, "Preacher, pastor, I need you to show me the glory. I need you to show me the glory. I don't need to hear what Oprah says. I don't need to hear what the newspaper says. I don't need a media message. I don't need you to cherry pick me after the hell I've gone through all week, after the pain I've had, after the heartache I've had, the ups and the downs I've had. I need you to show me the glory." Just holler back at your maybe and say, "I need to see the glory." Oh, friend, let me continue to tell you that, well, when you think about true preaching by its definition, I believe, is a event, a moment, an act, or indeed a redemptive reality in time when it is presented the glory for redemption of historical artifacts communicated by Jesus Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit, when mankind preaches to mankind. And since it is an act or deed, there must come a time when the words of the preacher must transform into the act or the deed of God. So in a real sense, every time the preacher mounts the pulpit, there's about three elements to do with preaching. First of all, there's the preacher. Then there's the congregation. And then there's God. But since it is an act, a redemptive act or deed, somewhere in the communication, somewhere in the homily, the preacher got to get out of the way. And he has to cause an encounter, a meeting between people and God, and allow the people to sit before God with a consequential reality to receive him as judge or savior. Check this. It is not my job to cause the consequences. It is not my job to save you, neither to judge you. It is only my job to cause the meeting to take place. Friend, this is the reality. This is the powerful moment in the preaching pericope. In the passage, in less of other words, every preacher sooner or later gotta learn how to preach some dangerous sermons. Sermons with a prophetic cry. Sermons with a moral imagination that will speak to the evils and injustices and the racist rhetoric of this society. Sooner or later, you're going to have to kick some folks off. Sooner or later, you're going to have to talk to the slippers and the tippers and the duckers and the dodgers and the huggers and the rubbers and the gamblers and the ramblers.
Sooner or later you're going to have to talk to those that are backsliding, that has injustices, racism of our regions, pollution in politics. You're going to have to preach some dangerous sermons. And any time you speak truth to the powers that be, those that have an alternative agenda and will never desire to change, you're going to suffer. I'm so tired of these little soft, cuddly preachers in the pulpit that's telling me everything gonna be all right. All your money coming. The devil is a lie. You want to know how your money gonna come in? If you get up it and go to work it and get a job it, you gonna get a check it and catch it, and that's when your money gonna come in. Friend, Paul gives certainly highlights to this exegetical moment. Paul, if anybody can tell you, you will get in trouble when you preach dangerous sermons. Oh yes, my friend Paul, leaving Philippi after being locked up, here now has come through Apollosius and Apollonia and have now arrived in Thessalonica. Now, as Paul had just gotten locked up in Philippi, one thing I'm impressed about the pedigree of Paul is that no matter his persecution and pain, pathos, Paul never allowed the fire of his preaching to go out. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, Paul comes now and says some things will happen when you preach a dangerous sermon. Here in the text, it says that Paul and Silas had come to Thessalonica as they were in journey to Berea, and he stands in his customs and goes to the synagogue and preach in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, for three whole weeks. He preached, and when he finished preaching, child of God, he turned the city upside down. And Paul preached so much, they went looking for him to kill him. I said, my God, I better analyze this exegetical moment before I experience an execution in my own reality, because I need to hear, I need to learn, I need to know about what happened to Paul. What kind of preaching did Paul do in order to turn the city upside down? Oh, you ready to hear what kind of preaching is dangerous preaching? First of all, dangerous preaching must have complete clarity in communication. Let me try that again. There must be complete clarity in communication. I'm trying to be long, but I'm going to chop it up for you. If you're going to be complete and clear in your communication according to the text, verses 2 and 3, first of all, your preaching needs to be sourced in Scripture. Oh, Lord, I'm going to shout my doggone self in a minute. It got to be sourced in Scripture. The Bible says right there in verse number 2, Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. From the Old Testament Scriptures, Paul reasoned. It means to speak thoroughly from the Scripture. Okay, let me say it again. When Paul preached, he did not get the newspaper of the day. When Paul preached, he did not call CNN or Fox News for a message. When Paul preached, he did not knee-jerk to the negativity of the nuance in the neighborhood. No, when Paul reasoned, he preached from the Scripture. Somebody got to shout, let the text talk. Yeah, because what I got to say, my idealism and my personal philosophy can't save nobody. But there is power in the Bible. There is power in
the word of God. Let the text talk. Shout, let the text talk. You know, I get so perturbed on Saturday nights, Pastor Walker, when preachers have enough nerve, audacity, and gumption to call me after I've labored all week long in the scripture to allow God to speak to me for a message and say, man, I don't have nothing to preach. I said, wait a minute. You say you've been laboring all week. He said, man, give me some good books to preach from. I said, well, I ain't got a whole lot of them. I got one. And you mean to tell me you didn't look through this book that got 66 books, that got 1,189 chapters, that got 31,214 verses, that got 776,734 words. I mean, you ain't got nothing to preach. You done looked in the Old Testament that got 5 books of law, 12 books of history, 5 poetic and historical books, and then you got 5 major prophets, and then you got 12 minor prophets, and you still ain't got nothing to preach. You done looked in the New Testament that got 4 books of gospel, 1 book of history, 13 Pauline letters, 8 general letters, and 1 book of prophecy. You mean to tell me you ain't got nothing to preach? I wish I had a praying church. The Bible is all you need. It's a soldier's sword. It's a shipman's compass. It's all you need. Tell somebody, I need the word. Give me the word. My heart is broken. I need a word. I'm down in the dumps, Pastor. I need a word. I just got a bad diagnosis from the doctor. I need a word.
I need a word. I need a word from the Lord. This is sourced in scripture. Let the text talk to us. One of the dangerous realities that the church is facing today is biblical illiteracy. People know why to put the shout, but they can't find Nahum. I wish I had a witness up in here. You need to know the big picture of the Bible, yeah. The Bible is simple. Genesis 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3 and 15 give us the pro-evangelicum of the new creation. And everything after Genesis 3 and 15 is commentary on the seed theology of the new creation. And Revelation just says, here come new creation. I wish I had a witness here. Okay. I know. That's all you got to look at. Shout again, I need the word. I need the word of God. So preaching, number one, if it's going to be crystal clear with clarity, it must be sourced in scripture. And then, child of God, number two, listen to this, it must be solid in substance. Lord, help me preach. It must be solid in substance. The text says, right there in verse number 3, he says, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I preached, is the Christ. Okay, shout substance. The substance of Paul's preaching was that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Let me try it again for these new and modern preachers. Let me try it again. The substance of the preaching was that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Okay, let me try this for the cute crowd. I was slow at one time too. He died.
He was buried, and he rose again. Somebody told him once, when I passed in Mississippi, I ain't going out there to that church because he's an old-fashioned preacher, and all he talk about is he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And I sent a message back, said, keep him where they are. They don't need to be here no way, because that's all I got, is that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Somebody said, I need the full gospel. How full do you want it? He died, he was buried, and he rose again. I need a healing ministry. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. I need my prosperity. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Tell somebody, that's all the substance I need. I can't understand for the life of me why all of a sudden the modern church want to change mascots in the middle of the game. I can't understand why all of a sudden we want to shout the cross ain't no good no more. Why all of a sudden we want to throw the cross out of the church. I mean, Alabama still the Crimson Tide. Maybe in Auburn country, so I better say Tiger too. I wish I had a witness up in here. I mean, Mississippi State still the Bulldogs. I wish I had somebody to help the preacher. Tell somebody, you can mess with a lot of stuff. See, you can mess with the color on the wall in the church. That ain't gonna bother me. You can mess with the color of the carpet in the church. That ain't really gonna bother me. I mean, you can give me an anniversary. You ain't gotta give me one. That really ain't gonna bother me. But don't mess with the cross. Don't mess with the cross. Because it was at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. It was there, my battle. Was rolled away. It was at the cross that I came to the light. Look at your neighbor and say, don't mess with my Jesus. Don't mess with him. You can mess with my money, but don't mess with my Jesus. Don't mess with the cross. It's sourced in scripture. It's solid in substance. But if you're going to have crystal clear clarity in your preaching, you got to let the Savior be the subject. You got to let the Savior be the subject. I think I better say that again. For all the English teachers in here, you know, if you're going to have a correct sentence, you got to at least have a subject and verb agreement. I wish I had somebody to help me. So the subject determines the parameters of the sentence. Therefore, in preaching, every road ought to lead to Jesus. Jesus is the subject of the sermon. He is the big idea. He's the main point. He is the point. Do I have a witness here? And it don't make no difference where it at. Why you preaching it? Jesus is always on time. Do I have a witness here? And the Bible says right here that Jesus whom I preach is the Christ. He is the Christos. He is the true Messiah. He's in a synagogue of Judaizers telling them that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's everything we need. I don't know about y'all, but I thank God I'm saved. I say I thank God I'm saved. I need about 20 of y'all and I'll make 21. I thank God I'm saved. He is Savior. Do I have a witness here? I love this illustration. Let me share it with you. I'm from Mississippi. And one thing that broke my heart when I left, I had to leave Buddy. You say, who is Buddy? Buddy was my dog. I had a little mutt dog before your pastor gave me a full-breeded bulldog. He couldn't stand me seeing me with that mutt dog. But I love Buddy.
but it's still alive. And the shade is gone, the one you gave me. But it's still alive. And I got Buddy almost by like accident. Buddy came in our yard, and then my wife started feeding Buddy. And I said, don't feed that much. I said, dog, I ain't gonna get attached to this dog. Cause Mutt don't do nothing but eat all your food up, dig your yard up, and then they leave you. Do I have a witness? So I got attached to him, so we fed Buddy, gave him his own identity collar. We gave him a name, and I even took Buddy in and gave him a shampoo. Clean him up real good, yeah. And fed him good. I mean, I went to the pet store to get some good dog food for Buddy. And child of God, he was eating good, got fat, gave him his own kibble and gave him his own garage. He had the whole garage to himself, had a whole suite to himself. And then one day I came home, I didn't see Buddy. I said, Lord, what, Buddy? I didn't see Buddy. Buddy was gone. I fed Buddy. I gave Buddy a name. I shampooed Buddy. I gave Buddy a house to live in. And Buddy left me. Buddy was gone. But he hurt me, broke my heart. But about a day later, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I heard something all in the garage. Scratching, I got up, and brother, I got up with a bullet that shot 9 bullets while I was holding on to the one with 66 bullets. Cause some folk don't understand grace and mercy. So I had to take Smith and Wesson to the door with me. All right. And that was, he was scratching at the door. He was scratching at the door. Then I went to the door, Dr. Rogers. And some tripped me out. Buddy had come back home. Buddy had come back home. But wait a minute. Buddy wasn't by himself. Buddy had went through the neighborhood like he had got little Shukrika Buddy and Mama Buddy and Daddy Mutt Dog and Cousin Mutt Dog. I had about 10 dogs in my yard. And I was like, Buddy, what you doing? He said, Roof, Roof. I think he said, man, when I found somebody that gave me a name, I put some food on my table, cleaned me up. I went back to the neighborhood, and I told them I found the man. Do I have a witness here? Now, I ain't calling y'all no mud dogs, but I need some ex-mud dogs up in here to thank God you found somebody that save your soul, clean you up, and turn your life around. He is a savior. Sit down. I gotta quit this. I can't preach too long. Okay. That must be complete clarity in your communication. Sourced in scripture, solid in substance. The savior must be the subject. But then, ladies and gentlemen, there's something else right here in the text. There must be captivating conviction of the congregation. Yeah, when there's complete clarity in your communication, there will be captivating conviction in the congregation. Several things happen. First of all, there's the preaching product. Then there's the preaching partners. And there's the preaching problem. The preaching product, the Bible says, they believed. Yes, some were persuaded with some of the leading women in
this congregation, they were persuaded, they were saved. They were saved. Now, that's joy to any preacher's heart. That's joy to any preacher's heart when there are those that have given their heart over to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they then had preacher partnership. The Bible says, and they joined Paul and Silas. It's going to get a little quiet right through here. They did not join a club. They did not join some auxiliary. They joined a redemptive vision. Lord, I know I told you it's going to get a little quiet. Because we so addicted to being liked by everybody that we want to be in the in crowd while being out of the redemptive crowd. They joined Paul and Silas. They joined what they were preaching. They joined a movement. They joined a revolution. They joined a vision. And the problem is, where there is no vision, the people are going to perish. There's no way, New Bethlehem, you can be doing all you're doing, and there ain't no vision up in here. There's a vision with a visionary, and somebody ought to thank God for the vision. Oh, hallelujah. They joined Paul and Silas. They consulted with them. They clapped their hands for them. This is the shout turn of the text. True leadership, don't miss this. True leadership got to learn how to shout when it's not their turn. Okay, this gonna separate. The little ones in the nursery from the grown-ups in the sanctuary. You gotta learn how to shout when it's not your turn. Let me tell you something about a true friend. You know you got a true friend when you get blessed and they can shout for your blessing when it's not their turn. Oh, hallelujah. Can we do a test run up in this sanctuary this morning? Can you just look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, this next shout I'm about to give is not for me, but it's for you. I'm not going to shout for me. I'm going to shout for your children. I'm going to shout for your job. I'm going to shout for your deliverance. I'm going to shout for your breakthrough. I didn't come to shout for me, Pastor. I came to shout for you. I came to shout for you, Lady Rogers. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm shouting for you. Because if God can trust you to partner with somebody else, then you get ready for what God is getting ready to do in your life. Don't shout for your neighbor. Shout for your neighbor. Here it is. You better go and sit down. Here it is. That's a preaching partnership. But then there's a preaching problem. Preaching problem is, there were those that were not persuaded. There were those that did not believe. There were those that rejected the word of Paul. They didn't believe. And this is where the conflict lies. Because every pastor wants everybody that he serves to be saved. But don't you fool yourself. Everybody that come to church ain't saved. That's like everybody going in the garage don't know how to work on cars. Everybody ain't saved. It's not my job to save nobody. Is your job, preacher? No. I don't have that much power. And you ought to thank God I ain't got no power to put you in heaven and hell. Because I may let you go to heaven, but I sure only let you go to hell for at least a weekend. No, I have a witness. But I really would that no man would perish. have the power. I finally learned the distinction between success and failure. A lot of pastors are getting caught up now with being successful. And God never called me to be successful. God never called me to be big. God called me to be faithful. I wish I had a witness here. And if I'm faithful over a few things, God will make me ruler over many things. So I had to learn to get over what some may call failure and what some may misinterpret as successful. It's my job to preach. And you say, well, then, what if they don't come to church and say, well, I ain't coming to choir practice, I'm going to bingo. Well, go on to bingo. Well, I ain't coming down to that church. I'm going to watch the pregame show for the Super Bowl. Well, go on and watch the pregame for the Super Bowl. Reverend, I'm going to wash my car on Sunday. I can care less about coming out there. And I said, go on. Because it ain't my job to be mad about if you come or not. But listen, baby, if you sitting up all night watching the haves and the have-nots, go on with your bad self. But when life starts happening, when problems start coming, and when your haves go to have-nots, and you come up in here, I'm going to say, go down to the fishing bank. Yeah. Go down there to wash your car to get that healing. And go seek your blessing from the pregame show. It ain't my job to lose my emotional wherewithal, because it is my job to be faithful. It is God's job to save and to deliver. Do I have a witness here? Tell somebody I'm going to do my job. And then finally, my friend, last point, and even a major point. When you see, child of God, this reality in the text, the captivating conviction from that reality of the call. Thirdly, you see the conflicting confirmation of your call. The conflict that brings confirmation to your call. Right there in the text, verses 5 and 6. And the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. Let me read that verse again. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming jealous, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, and set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house where Paul was at Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Ladies and gentlemen, you know you got confirmation in your call when you're receiving an envious attack. See, the higher you go to the next level, there's always going to be haters with a new devil. I wish I had a witness here. Whenever you know God is lifting you and anointing you for another level, you can look forward to ambushment. Lord help me. Because the devil got mad, Pastor Rogers, when you got up out of bed this morning. The devil is lurking. Listen, baby. If you want a word that's not in the thesaurus, here it is. Hateration. And haterators. I wish I had a witness up in here. All haters ain't dead. I said to this side, all haters ain't dead. Some of y'all didn't have no problem when you didn't have nothing. Some of y'all didn't have no enemies when you were busted and disgusted. But as soon as God start blessing you, as soon as God start taking you to another level, level. You didn't even know people knew your name. Now everybody want to hate on you. But this is what you do for your haters. Use them like an elevator. Take those haters to the next level of where God is trying to take you. That is the confirmation. I used to say, boy, God, get rid of my haters, Lord. Lord, get rid of my pain, God. Get rid of those jealous people, God. And God spoke to me as I was doing devotion in Psalm 23. He said to me, if I get rid of your haters and your enemies, I got to get rid of your table. He said, if you don't want no enemies, then you don't need no table. He said, because I'm getting ready to prepare a table before you in the presence of your... I ain't got nobody here. That means the more enemies I got, the bigger my table. So I changed my prayer. I start inviting my enemies. I said, why don't y'all come to church sometime? I sent all my haters an email and said, appreciate you. I RSVP. I said, come on in, because I need all y'all to see what the Lord is getting ready to do in my life. Somebody ought to shout for your haters. You ought to thank God for your enemies. You ought to give God a praise right now for every lie they told on you, every rock they threw at you. Because the more haters you got, the bigger your table. God is preparing a table before you right in the presence of your enemies. Do I have a witness here? But then, not only will you have child of God envious attacks, but they will enlist ambushes. They will call folk on you. Yeah, see, I've been pastoring in July 11 for 30 years. Yeah, and you know one thing I've learned in Baptist churches, Lord have mercy, one thing I've learned in church is that when folk don't like you, they go elect other folk not to like you. I mean, they'll go down to the marketplace just like Paul. They'll go get little Shaquiquin them that don't even know what the inside of the church look like. And then they'll come up and say, I was baptized in this church. And I know I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 12 and they 72 and ain't been back to the church since. I wish I had a witness here. And I got a voice. And I got a vote too up in here. The devil is a lie. You better go vote at that club you've been in for the last 50 years. I wish I had somebody to help the preacher up in here. They will enlist haters. They will go get people to come double down on their darkness. But the more the merrier. Shout the more the merrier. Because if God be for you, he's more than the world that's against you. Because you know you preaching a dangerous sermon. When they got to go to the grocery store and get some folks to come up in here and try to pull you down. Do I have a witness here? Child of God, here it is, and I'm nearly there. Last thing, when you look at this word, there's one more thing in this text, and it's going to bless you. Child of God, the Bible says they enlisted ambushment, but God will use your enemies for advertisement. Let me say it again. God will use your enemies for advertisement. They went down to Jason's house trying to get Paul and pull him out the house. But Paul had already hid out. And the Bible says, they said, these men that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Let me try that again. They started advertising for Paul and Silas. They said these men that had turned the world upside down has come to Thessalonica also. Let me try it again. They start advertising, and you know what they were saying? God has done it again. Let me try this side again. They were advertising and said that God has done it again. Oh Lord, I'm still waiting on y'all. They said God, yeah, that is, had done it again. I wish I had a witness. Has done it again. If I can get five of y'all, I'll make six that you can look at your neighbor and say, God is getting ready to do it again. Whatever you need, God can do it again. Can I get a witness? Can I get somebody that don't mind looking at a neighbor now and say, neighbor, don't worry about your enemies, because I got a feeling that God is getting ready to do it again. Well, what do we close with, Reverend? We close with no weapon formed against Paul was going to prosper. All that you need is Jesus. Can I get a witness? I say, all that you need is Jesus. I'ma try over here. That you need is Jesus. What do we call him? He's Adam's creation. He's Abel's sacrifice. He's Noah's rainbow. He's Abraham's ram. He's Jacob's ladder. He's Isaac's well. He's Moses' rod. He's Joshua's bridge. He's Samson's strength. He's Gideon's fleece. He's David's shepherd. He's Solomon's wisdom. He's Isaiah's vision. He's Jeremiah's balm in Gilead. He's Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of a wheel. He's Daniel's prayer. He's the Hebrew boy's fourth man in the fire. He's Genesis seed. He's Exodus Passover lamb. He's Leviticus sacrifice. He's Numbers prophet. He's Deuteronomy high priest. He's Joshua bridge over troubled waters. He's Judges righteous judge. He's Ruth heavenly kinsman. He's First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, and First and Second Chronicles king. He's Ezra's mighty builder. He's Nehemiah restorer. He's Esther advocate. He's Joel's redeemer. He's Psalms all in all. He's Proverbs pattern. He's Ecclesiastes gold. He's Song of Solomon's lover. Can I get a witness? I want a clue. I'm telling you, he's Matthew's king, Mark's servant, Luke's doctor, John word made flesh, Acts coming up the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, he's Jesus. Can I get a witness? Jesus. Grandmama said it like this. He's Mary's baby. He's a way out of no way. He's food on my table. Joy and sorrow. Hope for tomorrow. You know him, don't you? He's Jesus. Can you look at your neighbor? Hold your neighbor by the hand and say one more thing. I gotta tell you, when you preach, don't you dare sit down before you tell them. One Friday, I'm through with y'all now. You know what he did? He died. I thought I was at the right church. He died. I wish I had a witness. Look at your neighbor and say, he died. I know he died, but that ain't all he did. He was buried, but that ain't all he did. 3 days later, help the preacher preach. Shout early. Shout early. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Sunday morning, start up again. Can y'all help me now? Reach over, grab that neighbor if they're real close to you and you ain't afraid of them. Just reach over, grab them, shake their hand like you're about to shake it off and say, neighbor, I've had some good days, and I've heard some bad days. Say, neighbor, I done been so down, I was gonna lose it all. But neighbor, look at me, through it all, woo, through it all. Y'all been good to me. He been good. He been good. I said he been good. Is there anybody here? Got one more praise in you. Anybody here? Got one more shout. Say, neighbor, give me a little room. This next shout, it ain't for you. But this next shout is for me. Me, through it all, through it all, glory, since I laid my burden down, glory. Shout about it. Shout about it. Shout about it. Hey. Hey.
Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy of preaching. It's your will today. Convict. Convert. Conquer. Thank you for waking us. Thank you for warning us. And thank you for warming us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.